Pastor Ray Bentley on God's desire and our dilemma.
God wants a family. He wants many sons and daughters. And yet there is something wrong with this, and that is sin. And the only way that sin could be removed and death could be removed is for Jesus Christ to come in human form, take our place as a substitute, as the Lamb of God, and die for the sins of the world, and on the third day, rise from the dead.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. God is holy. We're sinful. And that sin is a barrier that keeps us from God. That barrier is the reason Jesus came to die for our sins, to remove that barrier. Today, Pastor Ray points out just why Jesus had to die and why only Jesus could pay the price for our sins.
Mark chapter 16, all four Gospels tell the story of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, but he begins in verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' And so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Now, when those women woke up and when they wanted to go to the tomb, they were like, if you have family members that have died and passed away, you want to go to the their graveside, you maybe bring some flowers, and you want to remember them, and you want to just have some quiet time and grieve and sorrow and think about their loss. Well, how fresh was this? These women were not expecting that, they weren't really looking and expecting the resurrection, even though Jesus had told them plainly. He had told them and he had told the disciples, "Guys, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead." He had told them that plainly. But you wonder, where was everybody? Why weren't they there all excited? You would think, if this were a kind of a man-made story in some way or another, then all the disciples would be there, and they would all be on their knees from early, early in the morning, and they would be lifting up their hands and waiting. We know that he's going to rise from the dead today. But that's not what we find. They forgot what Jesus had said, or, because that's what one of the scriptures tells us, is that they didn't remember what he had said. The other word that is given to us is that when Jesus told them what was going to happen, sometimes Jesus would say things and he was speaking metaphorically. And it's possible that they thought, well, he's talking something about going to Jerusalem and this horrible thing's going to happen and then a resurrection. But they probably took it in some metaphorical fashion. Nobody seems to have really gotten it. I mean, even the week that he went to Jerusalem that last time and he said, "Guys, you need to pray with me. I'm going to be crucified." They were arguing, okay, who gets to sit on his right hand and who gets to sit on his left? They thought, I think, that, okay, he's not really going to die. Something maybe awful is going to happen. But come on, Jesus has all power and all authority. We've seen him walk on the water. We have seen him raise the dead. Lazarus even has been raised. And so, you know, he has the ability to demonstrate that power when push comes to shove. All of them were shocked beyond belief when Jesus was taken, and he didn't use his power. He didn't use his miraculous might. He didn't use his ability to cause them to be under his control. He basically yielded himself as a lamb going to the slaughter. And then he is taken and he is beaten, and then he is stripped naked, and then he is nailed to a cross, and he is lifted up, and they all scatter in all these different directions. And even the women who had loved him and followed him and supported him and ministered to him all along the way couldn't believe it. And now on the third day, they couldn't go, of course, on the Sabbath day, being religious Jews, but on the first day of the week, as soon as they could, early in the morning, they get up early, but they want to go cry. They want to go weep. They want to go mourn. And when they get there, the stone is rolled away. The angel is there to tell them Jesus is risen. They're still absolutely bewildered. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, the truth is that Christ has been raised from the dead. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as much as, like, on Good Friday, we were talking about the cross of Christ and his death for us and his love for us, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe and trust in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the message of the New Testament is really the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, they preached Christ and him crucified. But if that's all that there was, if all there was this holy man, this good man, this righteous man, this man that did miracles, this man that obviously was a prophet, and then they were mean to him, and then they killed him and crucified him, and we could venerate him in that way. And you know, there are some churches that do that even to this day. They will celebrate Jesus' many wonderful teachings. They will talk about his miracles. They will even talk about his sacrificial giving of his life. But they leave out the best part. They leave out a Christ who is literally, physically risen from the dead. And he has. And it is the best part of the message. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He said some pretty incredible things. He said, I and my Father are one. He said that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. That's a pretty radical statement. Would you agree? He that believes in me will never die, but shall have everlasting life. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. He said a lot of statements about who he was, the revelation of God manifest in the flesh. And even the night before the cross, the disciples, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And Philip looks at him and says, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. And I love that. I love the honesty of Philip. Show us the Father. You're always talking about the Father. You're in love with your Father. You get up early in the morning before all of us will wake, and you talk to your Father. Everywhere Jesus went, he talked about the love that he had for his Father. He would get up early in the morning, and he would come back. I can imagine him coming to the disciples who were just sleepy and waking up. Where has Jesus been? He's been talking to his Father again. And as he went through the day, and these incredible, amazing miracles would take place, Jesus would say again and again and again, I'm only doing what my Father told me to do. I'm going where my Father told me to go. I am giving you the lessons that my Father shared with me. The power that is demonstrated is because the Father is in me and through me. And I love that because it says that heaven itself, the origins of heaven, the essence of heaven, the nature of heaven, the character of heaven, is the love of the Father for His Son and the love of the Son for His Father. It seems like if you wanted to talk to Jesus, you wanted to learn maybe something about Him, my imagination tells me that it wouldn't be very long before it. Now, Jesus, tell me, da, 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 and Jesus, wait, have I told you about my Father? I just love my Father so much. Let me introduce you to my Father. And then when you would hear the Father speak, such as at when Jesus was baptized, what is the Father saying? Have you seen my Son? Have you looked at my Son? Have you listened to my Son? That is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, how proud I am of my Son. I want the whole world to look at my Son. It's a love story. The Father glorying in His Son, the Son glorying in His Father, and then you have the Holy Spirit that brings this a loving family, if you will. And then in the Garden of Eden, God creates Adam, and then He creates Eve, and then they have a child, a miniature small t trinity, if you will. You know, God wants a family. He wants many sons and daughters. He wants heaven to be filled with those who love Him and know Him and want to follow after Him. And yet there was something wrong with this, and that is sin. And the only way that sin could be removed and death could be removed is for Jesus Christ to come in human form, take our place as a substitute, as the Lamb of God, and die for the sins of the world, and on the third day, rise from the dead. Well, 2,000 years ago, on the morning of Resurrection Sunday, there were three surprises that happened. Number one, the stone rolled away. And I like to remind people, because in one of the Gospels, it says the stone is rolled away and there was an angel sitting on the stone. I want you to try to use your imagination for just a moment. Okay, you've got basically a cave with an entrance carved out of solid rock. They had a little trough where there was a circular, large, disc-like stone. In fact, you go to the Middle East, you can see these gigantic stones weighing several tons. They're carved with a little trough at a little bit of an elevation so that by gravity, once the stone rolls down into its seated place in front of the mouth of the cave, it's there. It can't move. So now the stone has been removed and the angel is sitting on it. And that stone, it's a tombstone. And all of us have lost loved ones. Do you remember how old you were when the first person in your family died? I know for me, it was my grandfather on the Bentley side, on my dad's side. And I remember as he died, and that was the first time I really had to deal with death. You know, you're just a little guy. What happened? Where's grandpa? Well, he died. Where did he go? He went to heaven. Why? Where is he? I miss him. And the pain and the reality of death. How awful that death is. What a thief and what a robber that it is. And you know, one of the things that I think that speaks to us of why death is not natural. I know that there's a theory, if you take just a purely scientific view of things, hey, it's just the way things are, and you come for a little while, you die, and then that's it, and there's nothing more. If that's really the way it is, why is it that almost physically, mentally, emotionally, let alone the core of our spiritual being, something within us is ripped and torn and screams and says, no, I don't want them to die. I don't want to suffer their loss. I want to be with them. It's because God has created us in our DNA, literally, physically, in every atom of your being. We were made originally in the image of God. And we were meant to live forever. Death is an aberration. Death is abnormal. Death is not what God had in mind. And that's why there is such pain and sorrow and grief to it. And so in a sense, you know, you look at this tombstone and the angel sitting on it. I can imagine being the angel saying, okay, look, here's your assignment from heaven. You get to go down to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Move the stone out of the way. Because I am removing forever the tombstone and that heavy gate of death and depression and sorrow. I want you to fling it aside. I can imagine that angel saying, all right, I think that's a cool assignment. And then he rolls it aside easily And then in triumph, he just sits on top of it, his little angelic legs kicking back and forth. Can't wait. Okay, pretty soon the humans will be here looking for the dead Jesus, but he's not here. He is risen, as he said. What great news that angel was able to give. And I like to remind people, why did the angels roll the stone away? It was not to let Jesus out. Jesus is already alive. He's already risen. The grave clothes, when Peter went in finally to see the tomb where Jesus was, because he couldn't believe it either. He hears from the women. He runs to the tomb. Jesus had been wound with these linen strips. And by the way, from his neck, from Jesus' neck down to his feet, kind of that like the Egyptian mummies. The ancient Jewish people had a purification rite, a kind of a mummification, if you will, and because they believed in the resurrection. But he was from his neck down to his feet, and then a separate winding of his head. They used all these gummy substances that had a lot of herbs and perfume inside of them because to try to take away the smell of death and decay. And the whole thing weighed approximately 100 pounds. Now, it would be one thing if we read in the Gospels, they came in, and as some people said, oh, Jesus, either he didn't really die, which is ludicrous, or that somehow somebody came in and they helped to kind of unwind him and stole his body. And they say that's the story of the resurrection. But when you actually read what is written, it says this mummy kind of wrappings of his whole body. It wasn't as if somebody came and unwound him and there's all these strips laying, one separately for his head and another one for his body. It is as if, and literally it is, his body is there. He is wound from head down to the feet and the body disappears and the grave clothes just collapsed. In their windings, as they were around the body, they merely collapsed. There was no unwinding, there was no unraveling. The body had disappeared because Jesus was alive, risen, resurrected, and he became the first of all who now would believe and trust in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in so that they could see the grave clothes had fallen flat and that Jesus was alive. And then there are the two angels that are standing there and that tell them Jesus is alive. He will meet you in Galilee. The message that the angels gave is interesting. They're in Jerusalem. And right there in Jerusalem, that's where Jesus was crucified. That's where he was buried. And that's where he rose from the dead. And the angel comes and says, Jesus is alive. He is risen. He will meet you in Galilee, some 90 miles away. They're in, you know, the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee, this very beautiful, peaceful place. Why did Jesus do that? Have you ever thought of that? Why not just go right there to Jerusalem, the source of all the pain and the memories of the crucifixion? Hey, I'll see you there. He says, I will meet you and I will see you, but I want to talk to you in Galilee. That's where it all began. Along the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel, a very beautiful land, an agricultural land, and the Sea of Galilee is, it is just this beautiful blue azure water, and you know, simple villages that are dotting the edge of the waters. That's where Jesus began. That's where he first called Peter. That's where he first called James and John. That's where he began to assemble the disciples. It's where they first fell in love with him. And I think it's very interesting and very beautiful that Jesus said, I want to meet you guys where you first saw me, where you first heard me, where you first began to follow me, where you first had your hearts burning within you, where you first experienced love in listening to me and following me. And so here we have the stone rolled away, Jesus wanting to meet them in Galilee. One of the things that Jesus did tell his disciples, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I want to just take a couple of moments and talk about Jesus saying, I am the door. To really be spiritual, it also has to be practical. you know, does it work? Is this really working with you? Jesus said, there is a door. I am the door to heaven. I am the door to my Father's house. I am the door that will let you in to the sheepfold and all the glories that God has for you. If you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, may I suggest you go through that door. There are a lot of people that in relationships, they find that it's difficult and they don't know quite how to build a relationship with somebody else. I suggest the same way as Jesus said you enter into a house, you go through the front door, so also there is a front door in every relationship. Now, you could have come to church this morning and said, you know, I don't want to go through the doors. I suppose if you were really crazy, you could have said, I'm going to find a ladder and scale the roof and see if I can, you know, sneak in some way that way. You could have done that. You would have been out of your mind if you had done that, but you could have done that. You can try to slip in a window. You can try to come through the roof, or if it's a house, you can try to get through the chimney, which you probably will get stuck. But let me ask you a question. Somebody comes to your house and they try to get in the window, they try to climb through the chimney. Would it be good in assuming they're probably not really interested in a relationship or a friendship? They have something else on their minds. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He goes, anybody that's trying to get into heaven some other way is a thief and a robber. You could have walked up here and if, you know, using a silly analogy, been stubborn and said, I don't want to go through the door. I want to go through the wall. Well, good luck. These walls are 8-inch thick concrete walls. It's a tilt-up building. Or you could have said, why don't we just walk through the door? May I say that very simply and very practically, Jesus said, you want to know my Father, you want to go into his house, you want the benefits of heaven and the angels and all the mansions that are there, come through the door. It's very simple, it's very easy. Now the door may be narrow, but it's a lot easier, and it's the proper way to go. Jesus said, I am the door to my Father. If you want to know my Father, come to me. Come through me, and you can know my Father. May I say that God is perfect, and we must at some point accept him for who he is. God is not the one that's going to change. We are the ones that need to change.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with important insight today on our standing before God and how Jesus is the only way to the Father. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. We're taking a break from our Ephesians series to bring you some special studies to prepare our hearts for Easter. And to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's When the Stone Was Rolled Away, and we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the message title is When the Stone Was Rolled Away. Go online to maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave, but the Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy. Son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story. And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies designed to prepare our hearts for Easter. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.